The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Jesus said, "If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Nothing exists in isolation. We live in an age of individualism and of making decisions in what seem to be detached and atomistic ways. We encourage one another to mind our own business, and we speak of trusting people to make good decisions for themselves. If someone does dare to question your decisions about anything from yard work to child rearing to the pandemic, the response asserts, in fact, the righteousness of our separation from one another, saying, "What do you care? It's not like it affects you." And that's how we think, it's how we live, and yet the nature of creation is fundamentally relationship. God did not, in us, make creatures who existed apart from one another, the universe, and all things, but instead placed us into a web of existence with all that has ever been created. Even the past bears its mark on our lives in the present, in the here and now, and the future moment will be shaped by the actions we take today. Across all of time and space, we might interact only faintly and indirectly, but we can never cut ourselves off from the fabric of our shared existence. We exist, at our core, within a field of relationship. And from deep within our sense of separation from the world around us and from one another, we also begin to knit together the illusion of our separation from God, the holy, heaven, and all things which we conceive of as in their essence spiritual. St. Gregory of Nyssa spoke about how the limitations of our minds and our imagination leads us first to create categories by which we divide the world, as though it were some abstract, conceptual, geometric sort of space in which some things are over here and other things are over there. And those categories then become idols to be served, so that we simply cannot understand or even perceive anything which falls outside of the framework that we have so painstakingly created. And we object also to those things which seem to cross the boundaries we have imposed and come to place our faith in. And Gregory says that we don't stop at category, but quickly move on to the creation of hierarchy. We imagine that humans are somehow, in our essence, more complex and therefore somehow better than all other animals, and that other animals, in turn, are superior to the likes of plants and algae. Yet there is a complexity and a brilliance that comes from God at the grand and awe-inspiring scale of things like algae, how they move in masses with grace and expand and contract as the world changes around them and shift and adapt in every way to the flux of nutrients and temperatures and tides. We are ourselves, for all our brilliance, seldom so graceful in large numbers. And these hierarchies and divisions, which we think we've learned from the world, but in fact impose upon it, naturally flow out also into how we think about the realm of the holy, how we think about God. The way that we conceptualize the natural world, the things we've seen, naturally flows into God, whom no one has seen. Gregory tells us that we know only that one way of thinking, and so we carry it with us into absolutely everything, the seen and the unseen, the known and the unknown. And out of that hierarchy, out of that division, we set the spiritual in opposition to the realm of material things, even as we are ourselves, souls enmeshed deeply in bodies, who have no way to know and to access one another and the holy, but these fragile and fleeting masses of meat in which we dwell. But we imagine that the spiritual is higher and therefore separate from our daily lives and embodied things. We believe, even if we don't quite want to admit it, that we can pray one thing and live another. I wonder whether we think that God won't notice, or whether that we're simply so lost within the isolation of our own thoughts that it doesn't even occur to us that these two things would exist alongside each other. In our gospel this morning, Jesus tells us that where two or three are gathered together in his name, he is surely in their midst. And alongside all that talk of binding and loosing, we imagine that Jesus is in fact speaking to a tidy separation and thereby a hierarchy of created and spiritual things. Perhaps we even imagine that it's a matter of will, so that we can come together and forgive or condemn one another and trust that God will follow suit. Or perhaps we even decide amongst ourselves what it is that God will now do on our behalf. But the truth is that Jesus is always there among us. The question is whether we know it. If and when, whenever a couple of us gather together, we have the opportunity, in fact, to be drawn out of ourselves and to see what Christ is up to in the other, in their life, in their witness. But even then, we sometimes fool ourselves and fall back into the categories, the hierarchies, the broken and limited imagination of the holy within the orderliness of our minds. And so, gathered together, we might even choose to condemn one another and to speak as though we know as God knows. And we may even come to believe that we ourselves have likewise been condemned. Two or three can be gathered together for all kinds of awful things. And the truth is that Jesus is there too. We can sit at home in loneliness and shame, or feel trapped within the material defects and frustrations of our body, and God is there too. In the beautiful and the broken moments, God does not disappear. God is always there to be found. And when Jesus talks to us about how things bound on earth are bound in heaven, he's telling us that those two realms are, in fact, intimately connected even now. That our material lives and our spiritual lives are not so tightly divided as we might imagine, and that nothing is ever destroyed or lost in God. The bounds and the binding of the earth may seem to give way, but nonetheless, they remain in the kingdom. The realm of things which is beyond and outside of time and intimately interwoven with every second of our lives is one of wholeness and togetherness and light. And none of us disappear, none of us disappear into the darkness. The relationships which bind us together in the created order then exist and unfold in the light of the spiritual too. And just as we cannot act in pure and divided isolation from one another, those actions that we take in all our lives are not merely material, but have a spiritual impact and a spiritual import too. What we love once, however fleetingly and imperfectly, will be loved forever, and our connections will never be taken away. And the things which come out of us, the things we say, the things we do, are felt also in our spirits and the spirits of all people and things among which we live. We sometimes even go so far as to imagine that we can hurt someone from the depths of our pain, that in so doing, the amount of suffering in the world will diminish because we will have released ours and in that catharsis be made whole. Yet we continue to suffer, and now so does the other, and so in our doing, the pain of the world has in fact been increased. We fear, too, that if we love too broadly, too generously, too recklessly, love will somehow be used up. But to love anyone and anything is in fact to participate in what God is already doing in all creation among all of us abundantly. But when we do come to see that all of our actions are interconnected, when we see the ways that our lives press in on one another and see ourselves as always and indelibly in relationship, in fact, with all things, we can find ourselves daunted, even debilitated. When we have the realization that our words can hurt, we might be inclined to step back from speaking altogether, and yet our words can also be bearers of Christ. Our words can also heal and comfort. They can even bridge the gaps, however imperfectly, that seem so deeply to divide us. Seeing our impact on the world, especially our impact on the natural world, we can feel called back to a sort of nihilistic primitivism, as though we can somehow, by inaction, by giving up, by stepping back and allowing things to go on without us, be saved, or at least saved from guilt. Yet where there is guilt and the willingness to live, there is also grace. And yes, as Paul more or less says elsewhere, this doesn't mean that we should continue with destruction in order that grace may abound. But it does mean that we shouldn't give up in our imperfect, stumbling, fumbling love for one another. And like Gregory of Nyssa, I suspect that sometimes all we really need is to stand in awe of the transcendent. How much is included in the wholeness of God, how all our categories dissolve in the holy, so that we can see the world with nothing left out. A little bit of wonder has the amazing power to draw us out of ourselves and the habits and circles in our minds that are so well trodden, and to let us see that everything in our lives, however much disdain we may hold for them, has its spiritual sense, and that God and Christ are with us always in our twos and threes and in our moments of deep pain and loneliness and isolation. This season of creation, as we observe it, invites us to see that along with every created thing, we have been called good by the one who made us. And our Maker has seen fit with wit and wisdom to knit us together in deep relationship with a world full of good things. None of us are ever far removed from one another. And neither, we might come to learn, are we ever far from God. It does call us to accountability, and sometimes that can be scary, yes, but it also calls us to hope and joy and awe. We are called to love all things and all people as a way to love God who is in their midst, who made them, in whose image all creation shines. And we are called to love all people and all things as a way to join our actions with all the citizens of heaven and all dwellers of creation. We move together, surrounded with such astonishing grace, which permeates all things and is given in such an extraordinary and abundant way. Even here and now, we can be sure that God is in our midst. And so may we know that our lives are not separated from those of the kingdom, and that by our love and hope we may make known the kingdom here on earth. May we remember that we have been made from good things by the one who loves us, and that we are always connected to all God's lovely creatures. May we let go of the things that seem to separate and to divide us. And may we know that our whole lives, our whole selves, and all creation are always and evermore precious in God's sight. Amen.